Welcome to your five for the day. I don't know if you can remember, Prince Charles and Gerry Adams shook hands in a historic moment of reconciliation. The brief meeting was a remarkable gesture between the royals and the Irish Republican movement, as Charles's great-uncle Lord Lewis Mountbatten was assassinated by the IRA in 1979. The Prince agreed to meet Mr. Adams following a request by the Sinn Féin president, who is one of the most prominent and controversial Republican figures of the last 50 years. Before the meeting, Prince Charles had made speeches in Ireland which were profoundly moving. Most political commentators seemed to think that he did three things. Firstly, he identified with the suffering of Ireland over centuries and particularly more recently. He said simply that the island of Ireland has had more than its fair share of turbulence and troubles. Secondly, he set his own personal suffering in the context of a complex mix of politics, economics, tribalism and nationalism. And thirdly, he recognised the reality of pain and grief borne by so many, whilst opening up the possibility of what an American theologian calls newness after loss. The murder of Lord Mountbatten in 1979 struck to the heart of the British establishment, but for those involved in the bereavement, it was always more than a political matter. As Prince Charles put it, it seemed as if the foundations of all that we held dear in life had been torn apart irreparably. He had already spoken of the anguish of such deep loss. As one journalist put it, this is the conundrum, isn't it? The political and the global collide with the individual and the private, which is how grief always works. Often, biting through the veneers of self-sufficiency, we paint on to the scars of bereavement and helplessness, and awakening the pain of personal loss in the face of a community's needs to move on. I think what the events of that week suggest is that the only way to tackle grief and the rage of injustice is for us to face those who were a part of it. Realistic forgiveness, however long it takes and however immense the personal or communal cost, opens the door for all parties to be set free for a future that looked closed. Which is why, in the Lord's Prayer, any expectation of forgiveness by God is inextricably linked to my forgiving those who have grieved me. Reconciliation is not easy and is never cost-free. But it is in the cost of looking a person in the eye that freedom is secured. Freedom to live again. Such estrangement can only be reversed by reconciliation. To be reconciled is to be restored to friendship or harmony. When people resolve their differences and restore their relationship, reconciliation has occurred. The Bible clearly declares, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So what Christ did by suffering for us on that old rugged cross has fulfilled all that is needed to reconcile us to God. The fact that we need reconciliation means that our relationship with God was broken. Since God is holy, we were the ones to blame. Our sins separated us from him, and as a result, we are enemies of God. For the good news is this. If, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? When Christ died on the cross, he satisfied God's judgment and made it possible for God's enemies, us, to find peace with him. Our reconciliation to God, then, involves the exercise of his love and the forgiveness of our sin. The result of Jesus' sacrifice is that our relationship can be changed from enmity to friendship, if only we take that step of faith and trust him to be our Saviour, so that he is then able to say, "I no longer call you servants. Instead, I call you friends."